But I would like to just take some time to talk about some events that I think very possibly, if they don't themselves have something exactly to do with the fulfillment of end time prophecy. Precious, I didn't even recognize you. You're so tall. It's great to see you and your sister with us today. God bless you, folks. And that's awesome. Amen. And is there anyone else I need to acknowledge? But it's great to see you guys, and hope your parents and your family is all doing. They'll be here next week. Great. Wonderful. Wonderful. Praise God. Praise God. And we love you folks, and are glad you could be with us today. Amen. But two events happen that if they aren't significant as far as the fulfillment of end time prophecy, something very close to them will possibly be. And so I wanted to take time to talk about them, even though I shared about end time prophecy not too long ago. And there's a number of reasons why I did this. Number one, events, as we approach the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, events are going to start happening, significant events are going to happen more rapidly. And I think it's important that we, when these things happen, because they can be troubling, and the things that I'm going to share with you are perhaps very troubling, but nonetheless need to happen or will happen before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to know that. And as I kind of wrestled with God, if I could use that, and whether or not to speak about these things, I felt strongly compelled by the Holy Spirit to share on these things. And because the church should not be either ignorant about the things that are going to happen, neither should we be alarmed. But we should be discerning regarding the unfolding of the events that will precede the return of Jesus. Because the return of the Lord Jesus Christ should be a very important part of our message. In fact, we talked a little bit about this last Wednesday night in Bible study. Regarding Bible prophecy, I think generally speaking, in our culture, there is an ignorance, if not disdain, concerning the interpretation of Bible prophecy that Jesus himself is going to return to this earth in power and might to reward those who are faithful and to judge those who are wicked. It is not all of the gospel, but it is an important part of the gospel. Because if Jesus is not going to return, then our faith is in vain. Christ is going to return, and he's going to set up his kingdom. Not only in society is there an ignorance, if not disdain, for the preaching of these events that are going to happen, but I believe many churches, even born-again churches, are staying away from preaching Bible prophecy. In fact, some might even scorn the topic of bringing up the rapture and other things that are going to happen. But regardless whether churches preach about them or not, and whether or not churches agree with their doctrine, Jesus is going to return, and there are certain concrete events in Scripture that will happen before his return. And so it's important that we not only know this as a church, it's important that this be part of our witness as believers. Number one, so that when these terrible times come, and times will be terrible, we not be overcome by fear, but we be comforted. In fact, does not 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 teach us regarding the message of the rapture of the church, the resurrection of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're to comfort one another with these words. So it is for our benefit that we talk about the times of the end. But it's also important we talk about this to warn unbelievers, because I believe one of the things that will precede the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is a strong skeptical spirit regarding the manifestation of the sons of God. In fact, let me read to you a scripture. And Bob, I'm going to be jumping around a little bit. So if you would go to the 2 Peter chapter 3 scripture on my PowerPoint presentation. Poor Bob, I've got over 60 slides that he's got to keep track of this morning. But it's not going to be that long of a message. I was only 45 minutes this morning for the early service. Under 45 minutes. 2 Peter, in describing the attitude of people in general prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter describes it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is his coming?" as he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Just as sure as we're standing here, Jesus is going to return. But many people will scoff at it, so it is so important, or not want to hear it. And that's why it's so important the church continue to preach, "Maranatha, Jesus is coming," so that the world will have not only an adequate, but a full witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That not only Jesus is God, that not only Jesus came as a man, that he not only died on the cross for sins, that he not only rose again, but that he's coming back to judge the living and the dead, and mankind needs to be ready. And this just isn't for us just to know for our own comfort's sake, but that many might come to a saving relationship with Jesus. Peter continues in 2 Peter chapter 3 by saying, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Is the gospel a message of love? Yes, it is. Is it a gospel of forgiveness and eternal life and healing? It certainly is. But is it also a message that God is going to return to judge both the living and the dead? To those who are in Christ, he will reward. But to those who have not received Christ, who are dead in trespass and in sin, they will be condemned. Certainly it is. It is important that we preach that, because some people need to hear that today. That if they don't get right with God, they face an eternity of outer darkness. But remember, church, we are also sowing seeds for the future. And I believe the Bible, I know the Bible teaches that before the second coming of Christ, there will be a worldwide outpouring of his Holy Spirit. Joel 2, Acts chapter 2. And I believe many people, both before and after the rapture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, will come into a saving relationship with God. And as you and I are faithful in preaching the full gospel of God, including the signs of his return. People in the future who may scoff at it now, but who begin to see these things come to pass, will remember what the church has said and come into a relationship with Jesus and find salvation of their eternal souls. Let's look at our text this morning. And our text speaks of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding the times of the ends. And it speaks of things that are going to happen. And two of the things that happened these past week, these past few weeks that we've been away, that I think speak to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, have to do with two groups of people that are on the earth and that signify where we are as far as proximity to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. One being the church. And a lot of what goes on both in the church and to the church has prophetic significance and lets us know where we are, how close we are to the return of Jesus. And secondly, it's the nation of Israel. What happens there, not only internally, but in the forces surrounding Israel, also give us an idea of how close we are to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think something has happened regarding both the church and also Israel in the past few weeks has prophetic significance, and I'd like to share with you my thoughts on these things this morning. But let's first look at our text. It's from Matthew 24. And the words of Jesus, and it's his teaching regarding the times of the end. Beginning with verse 1, the Bible tells us that Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "You see all these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that none of you are alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Father, we thank you so much for the sure and certain promise that you're coming again. Father, as we look at the events that have been happening around us, and as we look to the word of God, specifically those scriptures that deal with your return, we ask, O God, in your precious holy name, that you would just send your anointing in this place. I pray you give words and clarity to this, your speaker today, and I pray that you give us all ears and understanding to what the Spirit of God is saying to us today. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Two things that are happening. One relates to the church and the other relates to Israel, but it's actually events that are happening in northern Iraq and in Syria. But what I'd first like to talk about is a quote that was actually made here in the United States by a candidate for the president of the United States that has direct ramifications upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the professing church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a quote that was made by a former congressman from the state of Texas, a man named Beto O'Rourke. Recently, actually, all the Democratic candidates for president were at a forum for LGBTQ rights hosted by, I believe, the Human Rights Campaign and CNN. And the moderator for the event would ask the candidates different questions, and former Congressman O'Rourke was asked this question by the moderator, Don Lemon. And I have that quote, Bob. It's down on the down a little bit later. Yeah, there it is. Do you think religious institutions like colleges, churches, charities, should they lose their tax-exempt status if they oppose same-sex marriage? And the response of Beto O'Rourke, without thinking or blinking an eye, was an emphatic yes. And then he went on to talk about how there should be no reward, no benefit, no tax break for anyone who does not support the biblical definition of marriage, which is one man to one woman. Now, Congressman O'Rourke did backtrack slightly the next day and talk about those who offer services in the public sphere, such as adoption services in schools and those things. But the question posed by Don Lemon, who's a journalist with CNN, clearly asked about churches. Can they retain their nonprofit or tax-exempt status as a nonprofit if they do not support same-sex marriage? And without thinking, he emphatically said yes. You may have seen the clip. If you haven't, you can Google it and see it. That was disturbing, that a candidate for a major political party would say that without fear of any repercussion. But what was more disturbing was the response of the crowd, which were cheers. And even more disturbing than that was, in this day and age of social media, I went on Twitter and looked at the response of people on Twitter to Congressman O'Rourke's comments, and many of them were very, very positive. They thought that tax-exempt status should be taken from churches. Now, let me put this in perspective. Does this mean that after 2020, the church, if Beto O'Rourke becomes president, the church will lose its tax-exempt status, and that's not what makes a church? Praise God. No. Several reasons. Number one, Beto O'Rourke has a slightly better chance of becoming president than me. He is, and I'm not saying that against him as a person, but he is very, very low in the polls. He's basically a non-factor as it comes to presidential politics. Other Democratic candidates came against that, including one of the front runners, Elizabeth Warren, and the homosexual candidate, Pete Buttigieg, I have difficulty pronouncing his name, also came against revoking tax-exempt status for churches that hold fast to biblical values. But we have now crossed into an area where people in politics are seriously considering doing this. And this is no surprise to us as pastors. We've seen it coming for years and fully expect it. And that's fine. We're not going to compromise because of it. But this has crossed a line, not only that politicians feel free to talk about it and promote it, but there's a growing support among the American population for this, that those people who do not believe in traditional marriage are bigots and should be shunned by society. Now, what would that mean for the church? Well, it would mean loss of tax-exempt status, which means the church would have to start paying property tax and then income tax if there was a surplus. But that's just one. That's just money. And I thank God we don't live by money. We live by faith in Jesus. Amen. I will say this. It's not. This really isn't a comment to our church as it is the church. I think churches, if churches want to be serious about surviving in the long term, they need to get out of debt as fast as possible. Amen? Because thank God this building is paid for. And if some kind of sanction is imposed upon this church, we're going to continue doing what we're doing and we're not going to compromise what we preach. We're going to continue to preach the Word of God. But churches that are under a heavy financial burden of debt will have to close. They won't be able to afford to stay open. You know, I say that, but, you know, God can undertake. Referring to homosexuality as sin, including this message today, can be, and in fact is, in certain places in the world, specifically areas in Europe, is considered hate speech, which is something that is punishable by law in different areas. In fact, not only do individuals, whether it's in a private conversation or it is a message such as this, if they refer to homosexuality, which you know, is a sin, along with adultery, along with fornication, you know, other sins moral sins that are out there or are listed in Scripture that people are involved with, will be considered a crime. And those who share those things, whether they be pastors or people just having conversation, witnessing with people, and that topic coming up, could be subject to fine or imprisonment. Churches could be, and most likely will be, because it has happened in other places in the world, be forced to go underground if they're going to hold true to biblical values. Let me tell you, an underground church is a growing church, and there are plenty of examples of that in history, so we shouldn't fear these things. But these are events, I believe, especially this one issue of same-sex marriage, and I'll explain to you why in just a moment, I believe that will lead to the worldwide persecution of the church that we talked about in our last message about prophecy. And we know at the end of time, I have the scripture, but I'm not going to read it this morning. At the end of time, the Antichrist and the world system that he controls will make war and be successful against those who hold true to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Now, having said that, you might be sitting there, and rightfully so, thinking this morning, well, what you're talking about, Pastor Randy, is persecution, which we know happens and has happened throughout time and will continue to happen until Jesus Christ returns. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's one of the signs that's going to signal that we're fast approaching the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would be right in thinking that. But the issue of same-sex marriage, I think, in Scripture, not only is it sinful, but when it's embraced by a society, and this is not just a United States phenomenon, this is a global phenomenon. When it's embraced by a society, it shows that society, I'm not talking about people who struggle with same-sex attraction. There are people, you know, there's always been people who struggle with that area in their lives and need God's not only forgiveness, but deliverance from that. I'm talking about when a society embraces it and celebrates it and forces it on other people. When a society crosses that line, they come to a point where they're beyond redemption. And I'm not saying that just because that sounds good, or I just want to support my theories to you this morning. I'm saying that because the Word of God clearly teaches that. And let me share with you this passage, that passage that I'm referring to this morning. And that passage is from the book of Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God's plan is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve created beings rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do not do what they ought, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. There's always been persecution and sinfulness of varying degrees throughout time since the very, very beginning. But the final stage of apostasy or sinfulness beyond redemption is the embrace of sexual immorality, which really had the kickoff in the 60s, and now it's mushroomed into people thrusting same-sex relations and the whole LGBTQ agenda down the throat of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just an American phenomenon. It's worse in Europe, and even nations that hold true to, like Russia, for instance, that hold true to traditional marriage, South Korea as well. The younger generation that is coming up is rejecting those biblical values of their parents and are embracing this new age of morality, which God will not tolerate. Again, just one comment made one day, but shows us we are one step closer to final apostasy, where God will say no more and judge the earth. The second event that happened was, now, I'm not going to comment politically if this is good or bad. I haven't investigated that enough to know that it's good. But within the last 2 weeks, the United States, President Trump and his administration have withdrawn U.S. troops from what's known as the Kurdish region in the Middle East. In fact, Bob, if you could put up that map that I got there. I don't know if anyone can see it. It's not terribly big. This is a map of the Middle East, and just to kind of let you know the different regions that are there. This is Turkey. This is Iran. This is Iraq. This is Syria. Israel's right here, Jordan, Saudi Arabia. There are other nations that we'll talk about that aren't on this map. But this is the Middle East. And there was a region as a result of ISIS right up in here, northern Iraq and also Syria, that's inhabited by a semi-autonomous people called the Kurds. And this relates to Israel, but I have to do a lot of history to go behind it. So I hope you bear with it. This is more like a lecture this morning than a sermon. So this area has been given over. The U.S. has withdrawn, and now Turkey is executing, I think there's a truce, but is now exercising authority in that area. This area, northern Iraq, and this place in Syria is a very important militarily strategic area. The reason for that is that the Kurdish people, even though a lot of the towns that they live in are very humble towns, they've built up this area, and it's more westernized. There's more of an infrastructure there. There are two airports there. So militarily, it's a very strategic area. And even though some would say this is more about Turkey and whatnot having influence and control here, this has more to do with Israel and a future war that Israel is going, according to Scripture, that Israel is going to be involved with. What war am I talking about? Well, the Bible has a lot to say. Jesus had a lot to say, as well as John the Revelator. A lot to say about wars, as well as other prophets, about wars that are going to happen. In our text today, Jesus said to his disciples that prior to his return, there will always be wars and rumors of wars, and we're experiencing that now. And at the end, there's going to be a series of great wars. We refer to them as Armageddon. In fact, that's why I've been title the second point of this countdown, Armageddon. And these two wars, one will happen at the end of the tribulation period before the millennial reign of Christ, is a confederation of the nations of the earth against the people of Israel. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will return and literally with one word defeat the armies. The Bible says Book of Revelation chapter 19, he'll defeat them with the sword proceeding out of his mouth or the word of God. The second stage of Armageddon will be at the end of the millennial reign, where Satan deceives the nations and all the nations descend upon the people of God in the land of Israel. And once again, God will defeat them, and then the heaven and earth will pass away, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Prior to these two wars, and prior to the second coming of Christ, will be a different invasion. A group of nations, a smaller group, but a group of nations that will, from the north, invade the land of Israel. We read about this in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 38 and 39. I think we don't have time to go through all of them, but if you have time this week, I would encourage you to read Ezekiel 37 through 39. It's a war where several nations, one is referred to as Gog, and many people believe that's China, The other nation is Magog. And many Bible scholars believe that it is Russia. Another nation that is mentioned that's in this alliance is Iran. And that's called Persia in the Bible. And then there are two other nations, and they're actually not on this map. They're over in this area. One is Libya, and the other is Ethiopia, and that refers to northern Africa. Interesting to note, Russia, China, especially Russia, China, Iran, and the northern African nations are militarily aligned right now. So it's not going to take too much for these nations to come together. Turkey, let me read the scripture from 38, and then I'll talk about the prophetic significance of the control of this region, which seems very small. This is what God is saying to these nations. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, Ezekiel 38:14, this is what the sovereign Lord says, in that day when my people Israel are living in safety, will you not take notice of it? You will come from your place in the far north, you and many nations with you, all of them riding on horses, a great horde, mighty army. You will advance against my people Israel like a cloud that covers the land. In days to come, Gog, I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. So there, go ahead and go back to that map, Bob. Thank you for going through that scripture. I told you I'm going to keep you on your toes today. So these nations are all going to come from the north and invade the land of Israel. And one of the things that will make that easy to do is control this area, number one, because of its infrastructure. There's airports there for them to land troops and things of that nature. But secondly, the Kurds are friendly with the nation of Israel. Israel has support. Israel has advisors in the Kurdish region helping them in their war against Syria and ISIS. And they have lent support to them. And so the Kurds would not be welcome to an invading force coming against their, I don't know if they're allies, but their acquaintances or friends. Now, having said this, if you read 39, what happens, these nations align themselves, they come against Israel, and the Bible says, and no one does anything to interfere. People object, maybe the United States, maybe the European Union, they object, but they don't interfere, they just let the events happen. And the Bible says at that point, God himself will defend his nation, and these nations will fall upon the mountains of Israel, which is the northern part of Israel, and 5/6 of this great army that has assembled itself together against God will die. And it will actually take 7 years to cleanse the land from all the death that will happen upon it. And so whether this is or not, this region, and Turkey is aligned with Russia and Iran, Turkey, although not mentioned in the scripture, will be complicit with this invading army. And them having control of this area just shows us that we've taken one step closer to the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37:38-39, which has not yet come but must come before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So where does that leave us? And again, I just share these things so that we see them and we're like, why is this happening? It makes no sense. Whether it's right or wrong politically or whatnot, these things have to happen for the fulfillment of prophecy. Where does it leave us? Number one, it's important for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to make, despite what we see and despite how hard it might get or how crazy the world might get, we must continue to have complete trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned at the beginning, one of the things that we're going to have to deal with, the closer we get to the return of the Lord, is the scoffing, skeptical spirit that Jesus Christ is going to return. Jesus himself alluded to this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 8. He says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't get caught up in the fear that will grip the world and members of the church when persecution increases and wars and rumors of war increase. Keep your trust and faith in Jesus. Keep trusting that God is, that God is in control, and that the promises of God are yes and in him are amen. Secondly, at some point it is going to get worse for the church everywhere. We've had it good, but at some point it's not going to be so good. And not only will it not be good, we will not have a legal leg to stand on if legislation goes forth and just completely obliterates the rights of the church. How are we going to respond? Are we going to take up arms? Well, let me tell you, I think that would be, number one, an unscriptural thing, but also a rather foolhardy thing, because a few guys with some shotguns in a barn will not stand up against an army. Listen to the words of Christ regarding the response to persecution, and I believe end time persecution. Number one, repay evil with good. Matthew 5:38, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them also the other cheek. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Respond against evil, hatred, wicked speaking with goodness and grace. Let me tell you, persecution of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Roman Empire didn't fall because the Christians took up arms. It fell because people stayed true to the Lord Jesus Christ and were willing to die for their faith, to the point where the Roman Empire said, we either need to join them or get out. And they ended up joining them. Secondly, right along, as far as our response to end time persecution, we need to walk closely with the Holy Spirit and expect his power and his anointing and his leading as we stand up against persecution. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, "When you're brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. There are some people, I've met them, and I understand it, I get it, who fear not so much being persecuted, but whether or not they'll be able to stand up under persecution. Let me know, let me let you know, that just as God was with the apostles and the early church, that they were willing to suffer and to endure harsh persecution for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, so the Holy Spirit will be upon you and me should God tarry and we experience great persecution. God will be no less God in you and me than he was to those who served God faithfully before. And thirdly, it's important that we not only have faith, but we be faithful. Amen? Faith without works is dead. Jesus, later on in Matthew chapter 24, his teaching on end times, says, verse 45, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It would be good for that servant whose masters find him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is staying away a long time.' Then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he's not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Stay true to God, not only in your heart, but in service. Amen? Even though it may be illegal to preach Jesus, the world still needs to hear about Jesus. Amen? And we need to continue to be just as strong of a witness during times of persecution as it is in times of freedom. Henry, if you would come this morning, and I'd like to just ask everyone to stand. And as Henry's coming, and before we close in a song and then have a few concluding remarks and prayer, I'd just like to ask everyone to bow your heads and to close your eyes this morning.